20. Exodus chapter 20. And we will read the fourth commandment together. We're in a series looking at the Ten Commandments. And these Ten Commandments were written, the book of Exodus tells us, on tablets of stone with the finger of God, that God himself inscribed on these tablets of stone, indicating that they are God's eternal standard of right and wrong. And Jesus made reference to these Ten Commandments. And so we're going to read in Exodus chapter 20, in verses 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And then, if you would all turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. And we will read verses 1 through 14. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." And then he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which is not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath." Now when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" That they might accuse him. Then he said to them, "What man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." And then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. And then the Pharisees went out and took counsel against him, how they might destroy him. The passage in this fourth commandment that we are looking at is verse 9 again today. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. And we've seen several things about the Sabbath day. We've seen that it is a day of delight for God's people. It is a day of spiritual refreshment and renewal and revival, and that is something we all need, and it is something that Jesus came to restore the true intent of. The Pharisees had perverted it and twisted it and made it a day of drudgery, but the Lord Jesus came and he reestablishes the true intent of the creation Sabbath. That it was a day for blessing from God, a day for good gifts from God, a day for healing. Now, we began looking at the blessing of work, because part of this commandment is rest from work. And God commands us to be a people who work. That we ought to have a calling. We saw that last Lord's Day. God has called every man, woman, and boy and girl to some particular task in life. God's given you unique gifts and abilities. He hadn't made us all alike. And he's made us all unique fashioned our hearts and given us just incredible, unique gifts to do a specific calling. We talked a little bit about exercising dominion, of developing the potential of the world, of the universe, for the good of our fellow man and for the glory of God. And the last thing that we want to look at together about this thing of pursuing our calling is, what are we to expect from our calling? And if you'll turn with me to Psalm 92, that will be our text today as we try to better understand what does God mean when he says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. And so we're just going to go through this morning Psalm 92. And I want you to notice the title of Psalm 92. A psalm, a song for the Sabbath day. And so here is one of the songs that God's people sing that it was specifically written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to be sung in light of the Sabbath day, and on the Sabbath day, a song for the Sabbath day. And so, hear now God's word again as we read this portion of Scripture, a song for the Sabbath day. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning, and your faithfulness every night, on an instrument of 10 strings, on the lute and on the harp, with harmonious sound. For you, Lord, have made me glad through your work. I will triumph in the works of your hands. O Lord, how great are your works! Your thoughts are very deep. A senseless man does not know, nor does a fool understand this, when the wicked spring up like grass, and when all the workers of iniquity flourish, it is that they may be destroyed forever. But you, Lord, are on high forevermore. For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. But my horn you have exalted like a wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil. My eye also has seen my desire on my enemies. My ears hear my desire on the wicked who rise up against me. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you for your holy word. And Lord, as we have read this fourth commandment, and as we've read about the Lord Jesus there in Matthew 12, declaring that he's Lord, even of the Sabbath, we ask, Father, that you might teach us of the good way, of the paths that you say, Lord, are true and good and right, that are summarized for us here in these 10 words, these 10 commandments. We beg, Father, for your Spirit to show us the blessing and the joy of doing our calling for your glory. Lord, that we might learn this song of the Sabbath day, and that we might sing it not only on Sundays, but all through the week as we work in you, Lord Jesus, as we pursue our calling. And that, Father, you would give us great joy and gladness. Lord, give to us your fullness of life, Lord Jesus, that you've promised to your little lamb. Lord, come by your Spirit. Preach your gospel to our hearts, Lord Jesus. In Jesus we pray. Amen. What do you expect out of work? What do you expect out of your calling? And this song for the Sabbath day has much to teach us about work and about resting in the Lord Jesus and being satisfied. Being satisfied. At the end of the day, at the end of the week, at the end of the year, at the end of your life, you look back and you say, "Thank you, Lord." You say, "I'm satisfied. I've given myself to what was good and true and right." That is what this song of the Sabbath is all about. We saw last week that God made us to work. Now, that doesn't mean that we necessarily have to do the same thing all through our life. We see examples in the Bible, and we're going to look at some more of those today, of people who God gave retirement from particular jobs and then gave them a new job to do. But there's always work to do for Jesus, and we're going to talk more about that. But as we work, whether it is in the same calling that God has for us when we're young and we pursue that until we are old, or whether there are different things that God has for us to do, what are we to expect? What do we get out of working for Jesus? And the first thing we see is that our work culminates in praise to God. Our work culminates and leads us to praise God. And so if we're going to be doing our callings properly, then not only on Sunday, which is the culmination of looking back all that we've done through the week, and we are satisfied and we glory in God's goodness and kindness, but as we look forward to another week, thinking about what God has for us to do in serving Him, all of that has no meaning, it has no usefulness, it's empty, apart from doing it in Jesus and for Jesus. Now let's look at this in these verses of Psalm 92. "It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High." God says that here's a good thing for a person to do. It is to know God and to be a person who is full of praise to God. Turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. This thing of being a thankful person is one of the hallmarks of a Christian. It's one of the evidences of being filled with the Holy Spirit. A lot of the liberal churches don't want to talk about the Holy Spirit at all. And a lot of other churches talk a lot about the Holy Spirit, but they don't talk biblically about what God says the Holy Spirit does and produces in the life of a child of God. And I want you to look here in Ephesians chapter 5. This is just one passage that shows us what happens when a person comes to know Jesus Christ. Look in Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 15. "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." In verse 18, when I went to college, I saw firsthand, over and over, what happened when people would be controlled by wine, by strong drink. I'd be there on the campus, and many times I was the only person who was sober on my floor. And there were people who were trying to do all kinds of bizarre things, riotous living that led to ruin. That's what dissipation is. And God says, instead of having this outside substance of alcohol control you, causing you to do things that lead to your ruin, that destroy you, He says, rather, you need something else outside of yourself to consume you and control. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And so what does it look like to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, this other outside force that causes people to do and be what they naturally would not and could not do? You see, what a difference. wine, when it controls a person, causes them to do things they would never think of doing beforehand. And it leads to their destruction. It'll take you to hell, and it'll give you a taste of it in the meantime. But the Holy Spirit also is an outside force, but instead of leading to your destruction into hell, those who know the work of the Holy Spirit experience life. You embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, and He enables you then to do things that you would never be able to do were He not controlling you, consuming you, moving you. And so He lists three things here in Ephesians 5. In verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You don't just sing, but you have something to sing about. A glorious God who created the heavens and the earth, and a Savior who loves you and bled and died for you and has raised you from death to life. And so one of the things that marks a Christian, marks someone who's controlled by the Holy Spirit, is you love to sing praise to God. You may carry your tune in a bucket. You may not like to sing in public by yourself. You want plenty of other people around you to kind of drown out the sour notes. And yet from the heart, you delight to sing praise to a God who's good. God puts a song in your heart, a song of praise to God. You're delivered from a life of emptiness. And now, in whatever God gives you to do, in whatever circumstances you find yourself, God is at work, and He's there with you, and He's taking care of you. And if things appear to be going very well, you know, you get up and you're getting ready to go to work, and no flat tires, you praise God. And if you have a flat tire, you say, well, Lord, you've got other things for me to do besides my schedule, what I thought. And you say, Lord, I praise you that, you know, you're delaying me from something that maybe would harm me. It's going to take me a few more minutes to get to work this morning, but Lord, that's okay because you're good. You know what waits down the road. And had I left at the time I normally did, the coal truck didn't see the stop sign, and it would have been all over. Lord, you know what's best for me. I praise you. You're worthy of praise. And then notice verse 20, the second thing that he evidences, a life of thanks to God. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I can remember sitting in English class thinking, oh, will it ever end? What's the use of learning English? And little did I know that God would call me someday to be a pastor, and if you don't know the English language, oh, mercy. What a horrible disadvantage to be dealing with the precious Word of God and not know what a noun and a verb is, and know not what plural and singular and pronouns. For example, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, what's the significance of those pronouns in verse 8? You know, there are pronouns that are personal pronouns, and they're singular and they're plural. And the Apostle John, he used a personal plural pronoun. He included himself. And oh, what a sweet verse this is to a Christian who's struggling with sin. Not a license to sin, but understanding just how language works. So you young people, it says giving thanks to God for all things, even English. Or it may be for you math. Now, I enjoyed math when I was growing, but some people don't. So what good can math be for you? Well, all kinds of things. God blesses with things like English and math. Learning how God has ordered His universe so that we can balance the checkbook someday. Man, that's a pretty useful thing. And so even though you can't see how God's going to use various things, we ought to be a people who learn to thank our God. And that's one of the evidences of being a Christian, of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Always giving thanks for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does it look like to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, we love to praise God. We love to worship our God. We love to give thanks to God. We're not a sourpuss walking around all the time saying, oh man, what a drag, I have to do this, I have to go here. No, we're a thankful people. If something happens to us that is unexpected, we don't fall to pieces. When things happen that normally would frustrate us, we say, Lord, I don't understand what you're doing, but I know you're doing, and just help me to be sweet and godly and holy and to love you and walk with you. Take care of me, Lord. And then the last thing that he mentions here in verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God, that we will have a servant's heart one to another in the various places where God has put us. God puts us at stations. And we have all kinds of relationships, and we are viewing ourselves. What happens when a person is filled with the Holy Spirit is, I'm the Lord Jesus' servant in this particular place and capacity. Husbands and wives, parents and children, grandparents and grandchildren, in our church family, in the workplace. You may have somebody that's in authority over you, or you may have people that work under you, or people who are your fellow co-workers. And in all of these places, we have the privilege of serving Jesus. And so those are evidences of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now I want you to turn back to Psalm 92 in light of this. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. So, as we think about a song for the Sabbath day, all through the week, we ought to be a people, as we engage in our callings and in our work, to be rejoicing that God has given us work to do for Jesus. Meaningful work. Where we're not here just spending our lives for nothing. And that's the mercy of God. Oh, Lord, you are full of mercy. To declare your mercy, your loving kindness in the morning. Now, this loving kindness is a word, the Hebrew word there is chesed. And it's an interesting word. It's the word that we find at the end of Psalm 23. Surely goodness and mercy, there's your word, shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It is this word that you find all through the Bible talking about God's mercy that Jesus purchased with his own blood. It's God's covenant mercy that Jesus purchased with his own blood. And why is God full of good gifts for his little children? It's just because of his mercy. And so every day when we live, and one of the things that God has given us to do is to work, to labor with our hands in some particular calling, to use our minds to develop the potential of God's creation, to do it with excellence, as we saw last week, to do it the very best that we can, whether anybody else is standing over us or not, because we're doing it for Jesus. And that's what Jesus has given us to do. And it has meaning because we're doing it for him. It may be monotonous at times. It may involve dealing with difficult complications. But we are a people who have the joy of declaring God's mercy in the morning, and his faithfulness or truth every night. All God's words are true. All his promises will be found faithful. And so in verse 3, on an instrument of 10 strings, on the lute, and on the harp with harmonious sound. We ought to use whatever tools and gifts and abilities God has given to us to sing praise to him. Now, let me just ask you, are you having a time of worship in your homes every day? Because notice what he says here in verse 2, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. And so every night, you ought to be saying, Lord, your promises were true today. And every morning, to declare the mercies of God in the morning. And so here's the picture of a person who's going to work. And what are you going to expect out of your work? The joy and the blessing of Almighty God. And that must be attended by prayer and worship every day. Now, this doesn't mean you have to spend 2 hours or even an hour. But if you think you're too busy to thank God for a new day in the morning and to say, Lord, give me grace to love you and serve you, you don't even have to be out of bed to do that. Now, I warn you, if you try to pray too long in bed, you know what will happen? You'll go into deep meditation. All right? So you got to be careful now. You have to kind of guard yourself. But there's nothing wrong when you first wake up. The first thing you think about is not all the things you have to do today, but you think about God and His mercy. And that He now is the one that is going to give you wisdom and grace and strength to serve Him in your calling. And you thank Him for that and you ask Him for that. And then at nighttime, you sing the praise of God with your family. You gather them around and you say, Lord, you've been kind to me today and you've been good to me today. And Lord, you've sustained me if it was a really rough day. Lord, I'm still alive and I'm home now. And Lord, I pray you'll help me to do better tomorrow. If it was me getting all flustered and frustrated, or if it was other people that experienced that, or if it was all of the above, Lord, have mercy on me for tomorrow. See? But God is the one that we look to. That's what we expect in our work. It draws us to God. Our work ought to drive us to the living God, to love Him, to thank Him, to beg for help, to beg for mercy. And that's what we see here. Look at verse 4. For you, Lord, have made me glad through your work. As we think about pursuing our calling and resting from it on the Sabbath day, we think back of what God is doing. And when we are able to accomplish something at work and we can see what we've done, what do? Get like little banty roosters and kind of get all puffed up and say, boy, look what I did. No. We say, God, thank you for what you've blessed me to do. Thank you for what you've enabled me to do. Lord, you've been kind. Lord, you have made me glad through your work. I will triumph in the work of your hand. And so one of the things that God is doing, and I think particularly about some of the amazing things that God has blessed people to do in exercising their calling. I mean, think about vacuum cleaners. I don't know who invented the vacuum cleaner, but somebody was sitting around one day and he thought, you know what? I believe I could make a little gizmo that could make picking up dirt in a house easier. Now think about what life was like before vacuum cleaners. And so the next time you vacuum, instead of going around the house going, oh man, what a drag to have to push this little wand around, just think about what a blessing. And rejoice that God put it in the mind of Mr. Hoover or whoever it was to come up with this thing of developing this thing that sucks the dirt up. All you have to do is just kind of push this little wand around, and it does a bulk of the work for you. There it is. It's getting all the dirt up. And so in all these little things that we're doing, we ought to be thanking God. Now they've come out with a gizmo called a pneumatic nail gun, you know? And instead of swinging a hammer and getting carpenter's elbow and all that stuff, all you have to do is just hold this little gizmo up and it shoots nails into the wood. It's amazing. And whether the person who invented that was a Christian or not, I do not know, but God was the one who blessed them with this thought to invent it. Jonas Salk, the one who invented the polio vaccine. What an incredible blessing that has been. That you don't have to live in terror of coming down with this dreaded disease. And so we ought to be a people who are just everywhere we look seeing what God is doing. And there are many, many more blessings that God has hidden in His universe to be discovered. And I pray that God will incite and stir up in you young people, and some of us old geezers as well, this wonder and awe at who God is, and that God would even yet bless that more things like vacuum cleaners and polio vaccines and better ways to do whatever calling you are involved in for the good of your fellow man and the glory of God. But you see, that's what this psalm is talking about. This psalm is talking about, God, you're at work. And as I rest in you now, and as I anticipate looking forward to the Sabbath day, as I'm working day in and day out, Lord, I praise you for who you are, for your mercy, for your faithfulness, for your truth. Lord, I praise you for what you are doing. I triumph in the works of your hands. Lord, you have made me glad through your work. Now, let me ask you, are you glad to serve Jesus in your calling? And you ought to be. You ought to be glad to serve Jesus in your calling. Well, that's the first thing. Our work ought to draw us to God, to love and praise Him. And so that's the first thing that this song of the Sabbath day calls us to do, as we think about work and what God is doing and how God is blessing His people and even people who aren't Christians with just common grace to develop the potential of the universe. They, whether they want to acknowledge it or not, are bearing the image of God by reflecting His work as Creator, by developing and recreating various things. Well, the second thing that we see is, even in the realm of our work and calling, God will establish His kingdom and His enemies cannot win. You know, there's a lot of people in our day and time who have a bleak outlook on the future. Now, don't get me wrong. There are a lot of things that short-term in our culture are cause for great alarm. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that everything's just great and we just need to just think that we're just going to sail to the skies of having all kinds of incredible ease. I'm not saying any of that. What I am saying is that even in the realm of our work, even in the realm of calling, that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to further His kingdom, and that evil is not going to triumph in this world. Evil may appear to be winning at times, but it's only for a time. Now let's look at some passages of Scripture as we consider this whole matter. Look at verses 5 and following. O Lord, how great are your works! Your thoughts are very deep. A senseless man does not know, nor does a fool understand this, when the wicked spring up like grass, and when all the workers of iniquity flourish. It is that they may be destroyed forever. You may look out at the world and see people who are fighting against Jesus, and it looks like they are prospering. And it looks like God's people are headed for great trouble and turmoil. But in verse 6 and verse 7, a senseless man does not know, a fool does not understand, that the wicked, when they spring up like grass and all the workers of iniquity flourish, it's to what end? What's going to happen to those who set themselves against the Lord Jesus, whether they be Bill Gates or Ted Turner? Now, they may be brilliant men in their particular field, and they may, whether they want to acknowledge it or not, Ted Turner said years ago that the Ten Commandments were outdated, and he came up with 11 commandments of Ted Turner to put in their place. That's how arrogant this man is. And Bill Gates, he also is a man who denies the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, he maybe has invented all kinds of incredible things. What's going to happen to these men? What's their future going to be? And then contrast that with what the future for the Christian is going to be. What's your future going to be as a Christian? And you say, well, Henry, I just don't feel like I'm going anywhere in my job, in my calling. Do you ever feel that way? and you look, and there's Bill Gates, and he seems to be going somewhere in his calling, doesn't he? All right, well, let's consider this now, because it could be real discouraging for the Christian, for the time being, to be desiring of pursuing your calling, and it doesn't look like you're going anywhere. And those who don't love Jesus, they seem to be getting somewhere. All right? Look on at verse 8. But you, O Lord, are on high forevermore, for behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. But my horn you have exalted like a wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil. My eye also has seen my desire on my enemies. My ears hear my desire on the wicked who rise up against me. God's people labor with the confidence knowing that if you invest your life in whatever calling God's given you to do for Jesus, He will bless it and use it and make it count. He'll bless it and use it and make it count. And those who set themselves against Jesus, their lives will be left in emptiness, in leanness of soul. You remember Gehazi? We looked at him in the Sunday school time. He was a servant of Elisha. What happened to Gehazi? Gehazi saw many great miracles Elisha had done, and Gehazi got tired of being Elisha's servant. And times were real lean. They had been so hungry that in this school of the prophets, it was sort of like a seminary for prophets, and they had gotten so hungry that they had gone out gathering wild gourds, and one of the guys gathering wild gourds had gathered some poisonous gourds, and so they ended up eating this poisonous stew that they had made from this, and they were going to die, and they cried out to Elisha, and they said, "There's death in the pot. There's death in the pot." And so Elisha, he was powered by God to do a great miracle. Later on, a general from the Syrian Empire came down. His name was Naaman. And Naaman brought millions of dollars in presents with a letter from the king of Syria saying, "My favorite general has leprosy, heal it." And the king of Israel reads this letter and he tears his robes and he says, "Who does this king of Syria think I am? Does he think I'm God? I can't heal somebody of leprosy." And Elisha hears this and he says, "Look, there is a prophet in Israel. And I'm going to take care of this so that you'll know that there's a God, the true and the living God." Well, Gehazi sees Naaman cured of his leprosy. And Gehazi is Elisha's servant. And Naaman, when he's cured of his leprosy, he says to Elisha, "Here are the riches I brought you. Millions of dollars in silver and gold." And you know what Elisha does with it? Elisha says, "No, thank you." Because he wants Naaman to understand that it's the grace of God. It's just God's grace. You can't buy God. You can't buy His blessing. It's a gift from God that Jesus purchased with His own lifeblood. And so Gehazi watches this in horror as Elisha, his master, turns down millions of dollars in gifts. And Naaman is sent home, a changed man, and embraces the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Gehazi thinks, you know, I got to do something about this. So Gehazi runs after Naaman, and says, "My master changed his mind, sent me after you. There were a couple of guys showed up, and they need some clothes, and if you could just give us a talent of silver," and there were different weights of talent. It was a amount of pounds of silver. The lower talent was 64 pounds. And the higher talent was about 120 pounds. And we don't know exactly which of these talents it was. But we're talking about a pile of money. Pile of money. And Gehazi lies, and he has this vision that he's going to have enough money to retire from being Elisha's servant. And he's going to buy him an olive a grove and a vineyard, and he's going to have servants. And he's going to be somebody. He ain't going to be a servant anymore. He's going to be somebody. And so he acquires all of this. Naaman says, well, don't just take one talent of silver. Here, take two. I ain't see it. And Gehazi comes back, and Elisha says, where you been, Gehazi? Gehazi says, oh, nowhere. Just, you know, kind of knocking around. And Elisha says, did not my heart go out to you when the man jumped down from his chariot to meet you? Elisha says, I know everything you've done and everywhere you've been. And he said, is it a time, Gehazi, for olive groves and vineyards and for fancy clothes and servants? Is it time, Gehazi? He says, the leprosy of Naaman will be upon you and upon your descendants forever. And so Gehazi left Elisha's presence. He still had his money. He still had his fancy clothes, but he also had leprosy. And that's how people are who don't have Jesus. They may have the riches of the world for a time, but they have leprosy in their soul. They may have all kinds of riches, but they don't know what to do with it. They have no meaning in life. If we had time this morning, we'd go over to the book of Ecclesiastes. And I would urge you to read the book of Ecclesiastes. But here was King Solomon's testimony as an old man. As an old man, King Solomon looks back on his life and he's pleading with young people. He says, learn from my silly, wicked mistakes. I thought that I could live life apart from Jesus. I could have wealth. I could have pleasure. I could have the cream of society viewing me with envy. I could have culture. I could develop the arts. And I could be happy and fulfilled apart from Jesus. And I lived that way for a bulk of my life. But I realized that all of that apart from Jesus, and all of that is okay in its proper place. There's nothing wrong with pleasure in its proper place. God gave us taste buds and bodies to enjoy pleasure in God's way, in God's time. Nothing wrong with pleasure. God made us that way, to enjoy good gifts for the praise of God. But when you leave God out of it, what do you have? Emptiness. Nothing. Money. Nothing wrong with money. God gave us the ability to acquire wealth. But if that's what consumes us, if it becomes our God, can't deliver. What will it give? What will it yield? Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his very soul? And culture. I mean, you can be up developing all of the arts of music or painting or other of the arts. Be able to be a real cultured person. But if you don't have Jesus, what are you going to do with it? What are you going to have? What are you going to do when you get old? And face Almighty God and have to spend eternity in hell. Where will your art, what will it do for you then? It won't do anything for you. It's empty. And it even gives you emptiness in this life. Can't satisfy. And so that's what Psalm 92 is talking about. And God calls upon us on every Sabbath day to remember who it is who is giving us everything we have and why we have it. We have been given everything we have as God's kind gift and His stewards to live for His praise. And you see, those who are apart from God, they're going to lose everything. They're going to have the wealth of Gehazi maybe for a time, but they'll have the leprosy of the soul to go with it. And then, finally, in this passage of Psalm 92. Oh, man, one other thing. What about God's people? What are you going to have? Well, you're going to see God pulling down the empires of the wicked. Now, it may take a few years. It may not happen in 10 years or 20 years. It may not even happen in 40 years. Lives for, in the end, is taken away from him. His empire will crumble. And if you don't invest your life in Jesus and the kingdom of God, you know what you're going to end up with? You remember the Aesop's fable about the dog who had the bone in his mouth, and he was walking over the bridge, and he saw, ooh, there is a bone in that dog's mouth. I'm going to grab a hold of that. And he reached to get the bone that he saw, and guess what happened? Glunk. And the bone falls out of his mouth and goes down under the water. And then what does he see? He sees a dog who has no bone in his mouth. Even what he had, he loses. And what he thought he was going to gain, everything is lost. And that's how it is with a person who's not a Christian. What are you going to gain? What are you going to gain laboring and toiling? In the end, you'll lose it. But a Christian is one who will see and be satisfied of the labor of your soul. Now, that doesn't mean you'll necessarily have a huge material blessing. Sometimes God grants huge material blessings, and if He does, pray that God will also give you the grace that it not run yet. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, and I wish we had time this morning to go over to Deuteronomy chapter 8, but God warned His people. He says, I'm going to take you into the promised land. You're going to live in houses you didn't build. You're going to harvest fields you didn't plant. You're going to have fields full of copper and ore that you can develop. All of that I'm going to give you. And when that happens, beware, lest in your heart you say, my hand and my power. And Jesus says how hard it is for a rich man to get into heaven. Because rich people have a tendency of thinking they don't need anybody but self. And God says, be careful. Don't forget where you came from. Don't forget who's giving you everything you have. And God says that He is the one who gives people the power to make wealth. In Psalm 37, God says, don't be envious of the wicked. Look in Psalm 37, verse 1. Do not fret because of evildoers. Do not be envious of the workers of iniquity. Why? Don't be envious when you see somebody who doesn't love Jesus, but it looks like they have the Midas touch. You remember King Midas? Everything he touched turned to gold, and it turned into a horror for him too, didn't it? Well, God says, don't be envious of the workers of iniquity. Why? Verse 2. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Now, here it is. It's just turned springtime again. Well, at least we think it is. God's promised it will be springtime. These cold nights will stop eventually. But how long is it going to be before frost comes again? It won't be long. Just a few months, and a killing frost is going to come. And so God says, that's how man's life is. And whatever you invest in that is not for Jesus, it's going to be destroyed. It'll wither like the grass. But those who love Jesus and invest your lives serving Him, God says He'll establish it and bless it. And look down in verse 11. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in abundance of peace. You remember one of the Beatitudes? Jesus said, blessed are the meek for what? They shall inherit heaven. Is that what it says? Blessed are the meek for they shall inherit the earth. And so, yes, the meek will go to heaven who love Jesus, but they also inherit the earth. And so if you give yourself to Jesus, and the devil lies, and he says, don't give yourself to Jesus. Look what it's going to cost you. Look what you're going to have to give up. Look at how you're not going to be popular in this culture. Look what it may cost you. It may cost you your retirement if you're standing for Jesus in your cause. Let me tell you, it's going to get tough to be a Christian. J. Gresham Machen, back in 1929, gave the commencement address at Hampton-Sydney College. And he talked In 1929, he said, the day has come in this country when the ease of being a Christian is over. It's going to cost you to be a Christian. And J. Gretchen Machen went home to Princeton Seminary, and he packed his belongings, cleaned his office out, because that seminary had taken a stand against the Lord Jesus Christ. And it cost him the prestige of being in that Ivy League school to be faithful to Jesus. See? And it may cost you in your calling to do what's right for Jesus. But that's okay. You'll be in good company. If you end up in the fiery furnace, not only Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have been there, but also the Lord Jesus. The lion's den. Daniel graced the lion's den. Herod's prison. There was a fellow by the name of John the Baptist there. So don't be afraid of standing for Jesus and being faithful to Him. What happened to King Nebuchadnezzar? He was eventually converted. What happened to King Herod, who imprisoned John the Baptist? Where is King Herod now? He's in hell. Where's John the Baptist? In God's glorious heaven. So you see, you may not get your reward in this life. But if you do your calling and you live your life for Jesus, you won't lose. Oh, I wish we had more time. Finally, lastly, this is the last thing. I've saved the best to last. Look down in verse Psalm 92, back to Psalm 92. Psalm 92. How long are you going to do your job? What should you expect? And what about retirement? Is retirement a legitimate thing? Well, it just all depends in God's providence. If you mean by retirement that you're going to quit doing one job and start doing another job, retirement is very legitimate. And we have the example of Moses. For 40 years, Moses, his calling was to live as Pharaoh's son. And then for the next 40 years, he retired from that and he started a new job. And he was a shepherd for the next 40 years. And then he retired from that and then his real work began at 80. Okay? The priests, consider the priests, and if we had time, we'd go over and read in Numbers chapter 4. The priests served from age 30 to age 50, and at 50, they had to retire. They had to retire. Now, you say, why 50? Does that mean after 50 you start getting senile? Hopefully not, you know, because I'm facing it this year. It was because it was such a physically demanding job. I mean, you were butchering animals, bulls, and by the dozens, day in and day out. That's hard work. That's physically demanding work. And so I think primarily it was that aspect of the priesthood. But we see a glorious example of an old man. And I love Psalm 92. I mean, this is one of my favorite passages when you think about getting old. So whatever God calls you to do, and we have a glorious example in this congregation. We have several people who have retired, but they've continued to work. I mean, it's glorious. They work, they labor, doing things to minister to other people. It's a precious thing. Work is a gift from God. And, yeah, God may have a different job for you to do, but He's got work for you to do. You know, it's a deadly thing to retire and quit working. It's deadly. I mean, physically it's deadly. The average lifespan of people who retire is, the average now, 2 years. If you quit working, if you quit doing anything with your hands, You may say, you know, Henry, my goal is I want to build this business and I want to retire and go to Florida and sit on the beach and do nothing for the rest of my day. Well, now let me tell you, if that's what your goal is in life, that's not what God says your goal ought to be. And on top of that, it's deadly. On average, you ain't going to live long. You ain't going to be here long to feel the sand in your toes. Now, there's nothing wrong with going to Florida, and if you want to move to Florida and work in Florida, that's fine. You know, nothing wrong with that. But God calls us to work. And I want you to see the example of an old man who could have said, hey, I put in my time, it's time for me to kick back and do nothing. And look at verse 12. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. And so he says, God's people grow and they mature like big old trees. And two summers ago, I had the joy of going and speaking at a conference in California. And I'd never been to California, and it was in the redwood forest of California. And, I enjoyed looking at trees. I just couldn't quit looking at the big cedar, redwood trees. And there they were. And I didn't get to see the biggest of the big ones. But, I got to see some big trees. And these big, big redwood trees, here's this picture. Evidently, there was a forest of big redwood-like trees in Lebanon at that time. They hadn't all been cut down in that day. And he says, that's how God's people are going to be, like cedars of Lebanon. Great old big massive trees. Verse 13, those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall be full of sap and very green. I love the way that describes how to get old God's way. Full of sap and very green, still yielding fruit in old age. Full of sap and very green. In other words, we're still producing. Now, I want you to look with me at an example in closing of a man who was full of sap and very green at old age, and his name was Caleb, over in the book of Joshua, chapter 14. You remember there were two spies who gave a good report. Joshua and Caleb. The rest of the spies, they said, well, yeah, it's a land flowing milk and honey, but there are giants in the land. And we're like grasshoppers compared to them. And we're going to go in and try to take the land, and they're going to kill all of us and make our children slaves. So we'd be idiots to try to go in and take the land. Don't do it. And Caleb and Joshua said, yeah, they're big. But that's okay. The bigger they are, the harder they fall. You know, God will deliver them into our hand. He's promised to give us land. Let's go get them. Please, don't listen to these guys. Let's go get the land. But the children of Israel listened to the 10 other spies, and for 40 years they wander in the wilderness. And all of the men, 20 years old and upward, die. And so here you have Joshua and Caleb, and they're the only old men in Israel. The next oldest man in Israel is 60 years old, because all the rest of them have died. 20 years old and upward died. And so the oldest would have been 40 years later. How old? 60. All right. So here's Caleb, and they've taken the promised land now, 40 years later. God gave them the land just like he promised. But there's one little pocket outside of a city where these giants, the Anakim, who were these huge, massive, physically imposing inhabitants of Canaan, were left on this hillside. And here's Caleb, and let's start reading in verse 6. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite said to him, you know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years. So how old is he? 85 years old. 85. That's getting on up there. 85 years old. Ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now here I am this day, 85 years old. As yet, I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. Now, God doesn't grant that to all of us. I don't know how long I'm going to have sound body and mind. But as long as I have sound body and mind, you know what God calls me to do? To serve the Lord Jesus. You know what God calls you to do? As long as you have sound body and mind, He calls you to work for Jesus. He calls you to work for Jesus. May not be the same thing you've done through the years, but this notion in our culture that retirement means you just sit and vegetate and turn into mush, body and mind, it's not biblical. And so may the Lord give to us renewed hearts this day to be like Caleb. And so what did he ask for at 85? As yet I am as strong this day as I was on the day that Moses sent me, just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both going out and for coming in. Now therefore give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord saith. He says, Joshua, last thing I want is, you know, there's this little pocket of giants up here left. Now, we're not talking about little wimpy guys. We're talking giants. And he says, let me have a crack at them. Now, that's how to go out of this world. And he didn't die in battle. God delivered the giants into his hand, and he took them and he conquered them, and God gave him that place, Hebron, as his inheritance and his descendants after. Now, that's how to get old God's way. Go out with a blaze of glory, working for Jesus. And it may not be the same thing that you've done. It may be that you become physically incapacitated. What are you going to do? You going to give up? Remember I shared with you about William Carey's sister. He was a great missionary to China. To India. He was asked one time, what do you attribute your great success as a missionary? He said, the prayers of my sister. And you know what his sister did? She was an invalid. She was bedfast. She couldn't get out of bed. But you know what she would do? She viewed as her calling to pray for her brother. And she did. Hour upon hour upon hour, she would lie in that bed and she would pray for the gospel to go forth, and she'd pray for the people he was working with by name. He'd write her letters, and he'd tell her specific things to pray for. But she had work to do for Jesus. As long as Jesus leaves you here, he's got work for you to do. And the song of the Sabbath, may God write it upon our hearts, and may we put it into practice, not only on the Sabbath day, to rejuvenate and renew ourselves, to love Jesus and to serve him, but all through the week, as we labor in our calling, with joy and gladness, seeing the great things that God is doing. Our God's at work in this fallen world. This world doesn't belong to Satan. It doesn't belong to evil. It belongs to our Jesus. Go take it back for his glory. Let's pray. Father, this land is filled with giants. And Lord God, we have sat back far too long. We pray that you'd give us hearts that yearn and beat and throb for the glory of Jesus like Caleb had. Whether we're young or old this day, that we would delight in you, Lord Jesus, you who are our rest. And we would be a thankful people, a people who see your hand at work. And we would not be dismayed when it looks like those who hate Jesus are prospering. Father, we would see the big picture by your grace and understand that only those who live for Jesus will have any future, any hope. Lord, deliver us from the leprosy of Gehazi. Lord, even though he was a wealthy man, when he died a leper. And what a horrible legacy he passed on to his children. Lord, deliver us from that. And give us, Lord, the joy of having a glorious heritage and having Jesus as our pearl of great price. And Lord Jesus, we ask that you would give us hearts that are steadfast and faithful and true to labor for you and to rejoice in you and to serve you even up into old age, as many years as you would grant us, Lord, to be like Caleb. Lord, we thank you for this song. We ask that it would be our song. In Jesus we pray. Amen.